All right, notice with me this morning as we, in Psalms 139, we just sang verse 23 and verse 24. Notice as we come to verse 13, we begin reading in verse 13 through about verse 17 this morning, and I'm going to use verse 14 as the springboard for the sermon. Now I'm going to speak to you this morning on the subject of abortion and birth control. Today is the Sanctity of Life Sunday, the third Sunday of January, whereby many churches use this day to commemorate the lives of the unborn that has been aborted. I'll say this to you. On January the 13th, 1984, President Ronald Reagan issued a proclamation designating January the 22nd as the first National Sanctity of Human Life Day. The reason that day was chosen, it was in January the 22nd, 1973, that the U.S. Supreme Court legalized abortion on demand in all 50 states. So, especially since 1984, this day has kind of been set aside to recognize and acknowledge the unborn. Well, notice as we read from verse 13, David writing, and he speaks of his life in his mother's womb and also afterwards. It says here, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them." Heavenly Father, we do ask this morning thy blessings, thy anointing upon the reading of thy precious word. Lord, as we come here this morning to look into thy word on this subject, we do come here this morning to remember the unborn that have had their life taken away from them through abortion. And Father, as we come here this morning and we remind ourselves of this tragedy in our country, Lord, may we pray for this. May we work for the defense of the unborn. Lord, we ask again for thy guidance and thy leading. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Abortion has been legalized in our country for 47 years as of this month. I don't always, every year, preach on this subject, but I have preached on it many years over the last 37 years I've been pastoring. Some of the sermons that we actually have on online, we have two actually titled abortions, one Sanctity of Life. We have one we preached last January titled Innocent Blood. I preached one message. I think I did this mostly for the radio, but it's online, titled Infanticide. We preached many, many years ago on the subject of birth control. As a matter of fact, the first time I preached on it was about 25 years ago. We preached a message titled Defending the Unborn. These are just a few of the sermons that we've preached over the years. We've written three articles on this subject. One is abortion that was actually written in over 35 years ago. We revised this in 2009. It was written in 1980s. I have another article here that we wrote in 1995 titled Birth Control. And the reason I include that in with this sermon is that you'll see, and as we move along, there have been many children not wanted, but also aborted through just even this means. And so we wrote this in 1995. We updated it, also revised it in 2009. And there's a handsome picture of a baby on the front of that. And then we also, in June of 2004, wrote an article and preached a message titled Defending the Unborn. And that was, I think that was a year after we began doing work at the abortion clinic. And God has been good to us. As of this month, it's been 16 years that we have been involved in the abortion work. And in those 16 years, we've seen one clinic close. We also have seen an average of about 1,240 babies saved through women changing their minds. And we've seen about 50 women converted to Jesus Christ. And then we've also seen another clinic out of business, Planned Parenthood, for the last almost 3 years. It looks like they're going to be back in business very, very soon. And so God has been good to us in that area. And I just remind you of these things. I was not going to preach on this. We did this last January, and I thought, well, I need to go ahead and address this again to keep this before our eyes and our minds and our hearts, that we can be praying about it. Again, abortion has been legalized for 47 years in America. That's staggering when you think about it. We find that over 60 million, I'm just rounding these numbers off, over 60 million unborn children have died since 1973. And that's over 1 million each year. Worldwide, there's about 46 million that die from abortion every year. I mean, that's phenomenal. It's hard to even wrap your mind around it. So we do have an American Holocaust that exceeds the Nazi Holocaust by many, many million. I've mentioned to you many times in 9/11 in 2001, we went to war. Over 3,031 people killed in the Twin Towers by a terrorist attack. But that same day and the day before and the day after, there was an average of about 4,000 babies that died by abortion in this country. Abortion is, still to this day, sanctioned and paid for by American taxpayers, American government. There's over $500 million that goes to Planned Parenthood alone for abortion. We still support it through our taxes and so forth. Well, notice in our text, and you also notice in your outline, I only have 2 points, and that doesn't mean the sermon will be shorter. But I want to talk to you, first of all, about the sin of abortion, and secondly, the sin of birth control. And I think these two tie together very closely. And we've addressed them a number of times over the years separately. Notice, before we get into our outline, notice as we come back to verse 13 through 16, I want you to pay attention to the fact that there's a great deal of information given about David in the womb of his mother before he was ever born. As a matter of fact, in verse 13, he said, "For thou hast possessed my reins, and thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." In other words, the word covered here has the ideal of being wrapped around him as he was encased and covered in his mother's womb. It has the ideal of being clothed, knitted together. God knitted him together, his bones and his flesh, in his mother's womb. God saw all this and was the author of all of this. In verse 14, he said, "And I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." And we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And he said in verse 15, he says, "And my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in the secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." And what we have here, we have some metaphoric language that is given to us. Verse 15, he mentions his substance, that is his body, and he uses the word secret referring to the womb Only God sees the baby being formed in the mother's womb. And he mentions the lower parts, notice, of the earth. And again, this is an allusion to the womb. Then as we come to verse 16, you notice he said, "Thine eyes did see my substance," that is his body. And he says, "yet being unperfect." In other words, we see here unperfect, unfinished. In other words, not completely formed, that is his body. And he says in verse 16, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." We find that from conception to death, God knows every moment of our life as well as David's life because it is written in a book. It is written down in the book. And more that we live and in our world and science progresses and things, we know a lot more about DNA now and things of that nature. And I believe that this is exactly what we see here in this passage. He said, verse 16, "Thine eyes did see my substance and yet unperfect, and in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." So all the things that we are learning, God has created that, and it's been in his word from the beginning. Well, now notice as we come back to verse 14, and I want to begin in our outline this morning, and I want you to notice, first of all, the sin of abortion. Now, I don't have to tell you this. I'm just reminding us of this, is that when we consider the subject of abortion, it is evil. It is birthed out of hell because Satan is a murderer, according to John 8 in verse 44. Now, abortion is still the number one cause of death, not only in the United States, but also in the world. Abortion has been done, by the way, for thousands of years. And there was a time when I didn't realize that. In my early part of my Christianity, I never thought about it. I only thought about abortion in America. I didn't know that abortion was done in other parts of the world. I did not know that abortion was done in the first century when Jesus was walking upon the face of this earth. I did not know that. And I did not know that in ancient Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, I did not know that abortions were performed during those times. And as a matter of fact, I'm not going to get into reading all of this, but the early church writers, I've mentioned to you many times, of the early church writers, they spoke against abortion in the first, second, third, and fourth century. People call them the church fathers. I usually just refer to them as early church writers. And not only that, I mentioned to you that that about the Planned Parenthood selling baby parts. And I preached that for over 15 years in this church. And finally, in 2015, in July, they were proven, this was proven, to be so. And I've had people, when the church was larger, people challenged me on that. And here's a pamphlet that I've had since 1999 that speaks about the selling of baby parts. And it gives the prices and so forth in this. And it tells you the reason why that they were sold. And I had people would question me on that. And I said, well, just give it time and it'll be proven one day to you. And we had that 5 years ago to be proven clearly, and it got put on the internet, those videos that were taken. Most of you have heard of the film many, many years ago titled The Silent Scream. How many remember hearing of that? This was a film which shows an abortion in the womb, 11-week-old girl, and the child in the womb thrashing to resist the suction device before it tears off the head. Then the dead child is dismembered and the head crushed. then the parts are sucked out of the womb. The doctor that performed this later seen the video of it, and when he watched the film, he rushed out of the room before the end of the film. He could not bear to watch it, and he never performed another abortion, even though he had done several thousand before this. Seeing that film affected him and changed his life. Well, I want you to notice, reading verse 14 again, and then we're going to turn to the New Testament. I'm going to give you several other passages, but I don't want to run out of time this morning because I want to deal with both of these subjects, and abortion and birth control, and both of them need adequate amount of time. And again, we've preached on this in the past. We have an entire sermon just on the subject of birth control. But notice as we read verse 14 again, he says here, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works that my soul knoweth right well." We see here that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. God places a very high value in the on the unborn at every stage of life. Whether it be unborn or whether it be born, He places great emphasis upon that. Now turn with me to the New Testament, and I want you to notice with me in Luke chapter 1. Now what I'm giving you this morning is nothing new. It's a combination, accumulation of many passages and thoughts that we've had over the years. But notice in Luke chapter 1, and I want to begin reading in verse 15. There has also been surgeries. I was going to read you about one, and I misplaced the paper that I had the other day. But there's also been surgeries that have been formed on the unborn baby in the womb. The Bible itself, over 100 times, deals with the unborn. And there's about 40 of those references to that refer to conception and the start of human life. So the Bible does deal with this. For instance, in Genesis 1, verse 26 to 31, that we'll go and read a little bit later, every person is created in the image of God and is precious in His sight. Again, we'll be reading that a little bit later. Murder is the taking of innocent life, whether that be abortion, war, homicide, genocide. In other words, it is murder. We know that abortion is murder. James 3:9 tells us very clearly that we are created in the similitude of God. And we find that abortion is a stab at God Himself because we're created in His image. In Genesis 25, verse 21 through 24, we see that Jacob and Esau, that they are in the womb of their mother. There is a struggle going on. The fetuses, as they would say, are struggling inside the womb. By the way, the word fetus means offspring in Latin. But anyway, we know that those babies struggled inside the mother's womb. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, the Bible clearly tells us under the sixth commandment, says, "Thou shalt not kill." In the New Testament, "thou shalt not murder" means the same thing. In Exodus 21, verse 22 and 23, we see the value of life. The value of life. In other words, we see there that there's equality between the unborn and the mother. And you'll just have to read that. We've dealt with that in the past. There is no higher value placed upon the mother than there is the unborn child. And that is, if somebody tried to harm a mother that was carrying a child, it deals with that. In Jeremiah 1, verse 4 and 5, we find that Jeremiah was called to preach from his mother's womb. We see a similar story of that with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1, 15 and 16, and also Isaiah in the book of Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 and in verse 5. Well, notice now as we come here to Luke chapter 1, And I want to read some verses dealing with John the Baptist before he was born and dealing with the Lord Jesus before that he was born. Now I'm going to begin reading in verse 15. And notice, let's first of all read about John the Baptist. It says here in verse 15, "And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So we see here the prophecy of John the Baptist to be born. Now let's drop down in the same chapter. And I want you to notice, reading from verse 30 to 35, a prophecy about the Lord Jesus to be born. He said in verse 30, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not." Now, by the way, in the verses we just read, the Lord is talking to Zechariah and Elizabeth. They're the parents of John the Baptist. Now we're reading where the Lord is talking to Mary. It says in verse 30, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And I'm going to stop reading there just for a moment. Now in our text, we see the prophecy of the coming of the forerunner, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And so we see the prophecy of him. We just read verses that speak of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to begin reading in verse 36, and I want you to see in the verses that we're going to read now that Elizabeth and Mary both are with child. And I want you to notice the wording. I'm going to begin reading in verse 36. Now, again, we could go to other verses in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but I think this one here illustrates very clearly that that baby at whatever stage in the mother's womb is a living human being. I think this passage is very clear. Now, as we read from verse 36, it says, "And behold thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe," now this is John, "in his mother's womb at 6 months along." And notice it says the babe. And it's going to say it again in verse 44. Now the reason this is important is that I want you to notice it said, "And the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." Now, this babe that is in her mother's womb responds to human emotions. That is joy. Now, just think about this. We're talking about a babe in the mother's womb, and this babe responds to human emotions, the emotion joy, at the announcement that Mary is with child with the Savior. Now, the reason I say this is important, I'm going to keep reading here, but the same Greek word that's used here, B-R-E-P-H-O-S, the same Greek word is translated babe also in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, and this is taken, by the way, from our article on abortion. It'll be on the back of it. And let me start over, and I'm actually just quoting from this. The same Greek word is translated babe in 1 Peter 2:2. In Acts 7:19, it's translated young child. And in Luke 18:15, as infant. So the word describes a child, whether born or unborn, or even a newborn. Now let me read verse 41, begin there again. Notice this. It says, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." In other words, this is referring to Jesus now. And then notice in verse 43 and verse 44, and why, by the way, why is this so important? Because when we think of the incarnation of Christ, this began at the first of conception. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost. We've done read about that here in chapter 1, verse 31 and 35. And if Christ was present in His mother's womb from the first moment of conception, well, what about you and I? What about you and I? Because we find that He was likened to His brethren in Hebrews 2:17, taken up on human flesh. And so now we read in verse 44, "And lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe," now this is John again, "the babe leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And then beginning in verse 46, we find that Mary does a little bit of preaching here, and she just praises the Lord for several verses, I guess until you get down to about verse 65 or 66, and then Zechariah starts preaching. So what we find here very clearly is that the babe in the mother's womb is a living human being. We've seen Jacob and Esau struggling in the mother's womb. We see here clearly John the Baptist leaps with joy here at the hearing of the coming of Messiah, Mary, the child of our Lord. So these verses alone, there's many others. We can go to the Old Testament. We can read through the Bible. Last year, I preached a message on innocent blood, and we dealt with the shedding of blood. And we dealt with that infant, that baby that's inside his mother's womb, that has blood, and so forth. So we dealt with it from that angle last year. So very clearly, let me just state again, that abortion is murder. There's no other way to look at it. It is murder. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Notice with me in Genesis chapter 1. Now most of these are just familiar verses, just a reminder to us that this is a grievous sin upon our nation, and we can literally call it the American Holocaust, because we see clearly that over 60 million, I'm just rounding that off at a lower number, over 60 million have been killed in this country through legal abortion. Again, this paid for and sanctioned by the American government. Well, notice with me now as we come to Genesis chapter 1. Let's come here to our second point. And I would encourage you to read all these articles again. Again, one of them's written about 35 years ago. One of them on birth control, I'm going to quote from it in a few moments, written 25 years ago this year, I believe. And then the one on defending the unborn was written in 2004. All right, let's come to the subject of birth control. Notice as we come to Genesis chapter 1. Now I'm going to say to you again that this is an evil, and I believe that birth control is birthed out of hell, and it is led by Satan and the devil, which is the devil, I should say. And I'm going to give you some facts again on this, how that all of this got started in America. Well, notice as we come here to Genesis chapter 1, I want to read here and I'm going to give you some other verses and we're going to turn to the book of Psalms. It says here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27, and 28. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Verse 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Now what we find beginning here and throughout the rest of the Bible, we find that God is the author of life. Children are a gift and blessing. Birth control clearly interferes with God's method of creating life because it stops the process of reproduction. We find that birth control is the first step and the foundation of abortion. Now, I've had people get mad at me for the last 25 years for making that statement. Birth control is the stepping stone. It is the first step. It is the foundation to where you could get to the place of abortion. In other words, that we can control our destiny and control our own lives. Think about birth control. Who's in control? Are we in control, or is it God that's in control? So when we come to the scripture, when I wrote this article here, I put in this article 3 points. Birth control is unscriptural. We talked about that. Birth control is unchristian and gave the history of the church. And then 3, birth control is unreasonable. So we find clearly that we'll either let God plan our family or we'll do it ourselves. And when we take things into our own hands, we're violating Holy Scripture. There's no other way around this. My daughter sent me a quote this week, and I'm going to read it to you. It's by Charles Spurgeon. And I thought it was interesting, and I thought, well, this will go with what I'm talking about. Now, we're talking about life. We're talking about God being the author of life. We're talking about the unborn, hindering them from being born. Spurgeon made this statement. He said, "Consider how precious a soul must be when both God and the devil are after it." Consider how precious a soul must be when God and the devil are after it. Did you notice that as we read in verse 26, 27, and 28, that the very first command and the first blessings are related to children? They're not related to the garden or houses or automobiles or camels or donkeys or things or stuff. The first command to be fruitful and multiply, the first blessing is associated with children. And Jesus quotes this passage in Matthew 19, verses 1 through 9, in reference to marriage and refuting the stupidity of the Pharisees. This is repeated in Genesis 9:1 after the flood. It's repeated. It's alluded to in Genesis 12, verse 1 and 2, with the Abrahamic covenant. Because God is promising Abraham that his children would be as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore. And the Abrahamic covenant is the backbone of the Bible. It is a story of redemption whereby through the promised seed would come through Abraham. The new covenant. Now notice in verse 28, let me read part of this verse again. And by the way, if you're taking notes, in Genesis chapter 20, verse 17 and 18, it is God that opens and closes the womb. And let me just say this, not all are able to have children. That's not a disgrace if it's not possible. We find that there were many in the scripture that are listed. Sarah didn't have a child till she was 90 and she only had one. Rachel had two and died in childbirth. Doesn't appear that Anna had any children or Priscilla as we get into the New Testament. So it's not all are able to have children, but most are. And many don't want the children today. When we come to the scripture, saintly or holy men and women, you know what they did? They prayed for children and considered them as a great privilege. They were not detrimental to their lives. If you write down Genesis 25:21, you'll find that Isaac is praying there for his wife, for the children. Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 2 and 3, prayed for children. Genesis 21, 1 and 2, Sarah prayed. 1 Samuel 1, 11, Hannah prayed. And then Samuel was born, and then there was other children born. In Genesis 4, 1, Eve considered when a child is born there that it was a gift from God. Not something you want to try to get rid of, or something's going to hinder your lifestyle or mess up your convenience or whatever. We find that in Job 42, verses 12 through 17, that part of Job's blessing in old age was children. God gave him seven more boys and three girls. A part of the whole blessing is that he filled his house with children. Now, we're not talking about trying to be in a race, and I see some people lean on the other side and get a little silly about it. Some don't want children. They'll do everything to try to hinder them. Then the others, they like they're in a race. They think it's more spiritual the more children you've got, and that's not true either. But you see, many today take out their spiritual penknife. You see, they're not quite like Jehoiakim the king in the book of Jeremiah, when they brought him the scripture and said, hey, judgment is coming, you're rebelling against God, you're going into captivity, he took a penknife and cutting out the scripture and throwing it in a fireplace, and finally there was no scripture left. Mentally, in the mind, many today take a spiritual penknife, not literal, but they cut out the scriptures like what we've just read here in Genesis. When he says in this passage, he says, be fruitful, on verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Many just take a spiritual penknife and cut it out. Turn with me to Psalms 127. Many cut this one out as well in their mind, and they probably don't even go there and read it because they're afraid that they might get Holy Ghost conviction. Notice in Psalms 127 and 128. Now, we're talking about birth control, the stepping stone. When we start deciding with the subject of birth control, then it's very easy for one to decide if they are with child to go somewhere and have it eliminated. And I've had preachers say, no, 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 yes. You know why they say that? Because they have a church full of people where women are on the pill or some device or whatever, and they're practicing birth control. And it's very clear that those who take the pill, that about 20 to 50% of the time that they will get pregnant, not even know it, and it will abort the baby. Now, notice as we come here to Psalms 127. Let me read just a few paragraphs out of this article. And this is 25 years ago. And let me read just a few, one or two paragraphs from this. And I thought I'd just read this instead of turning to all these passages. And here I'm quoting now from the article that I wrote. The modern day birth control movement is pagan, which did not start in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now that's very important. When anything comes along, ask the question, where did it come from? Did it come from Christ, the Bible, the church, or did it come from the world? In America, it has its origin through unbelievers like Margaret Sanger. During the early 1900s, she founded the modern birth control movement. Her first birth control clinic was opened in Brooklyn, New York in 1916. We're talking about now over 100 years. She launched the American Birth Control League in 1921 and founded the Birth Control Federation of America in 1939, which is now called Planned Parenthood Federation of America. According to Jeremiah 10, verse 2, the Lord said, "Learn not the way of the heathen." Margaret Sanger was truly a heathen in her beliefs. By the way, you can pull her up on YouTube and listen to her pathetic speeches. I don't recommend that, but there are video of her. In 1916, she wrote in her book, the book titled Women and the New Race, she wrote in this book, I'm quoting, "The most merciful thing that a large family does to one of its infants is kill it." And that's just the beginning of what she said. She was a wicked, hellish woman. Planned Parenthood operates the nation's largest chain of abortion facilities, which perform thousands of abortions every year. The organization receives millions of dollars in grants from the government. Planned Parenthood helped form the National Abortion Federation, a trade association of abortion clinic operators, and receives millions of dollars in profits each year from the sale of birth control pills. Not only from abortion, but from birth control pills. Now I want you to listen to this. Always ask the question, where did this start at? Where did it begin at? Did it start in the church? Or did it start in the world? Birth control is the first step to abortion. It sets the thinking process in the minds of individuals that they have control over their lives instead of God. Now listen to this. Before 1930, there were no churches, Protestant or Catholic, that permitted unnatural means of birth control as being moral. Please notice the following list of just a few Protestant theologians who opposed birth control. Martin Luther in the 1500s. Arthur Pink from 1886 to 1952. John Wesley in 1700s. Henry Alford in 1800s. John Brown in the 1700s. John Calvin in 1500s. Adam Clark in from 1762 until 1832. Matthew Henry and the late 1600s, early 1700s, and Charles Haddon Spurgeon from 1834 to 1889. It is a proven fact that where children are rejected through contraceptive means, abortion rates rise. Just a couple other quotes. In Exodus 1, verses 6 through 9, Pharaoh knew that in order to weaken the nation of Israel, he had to decrease their birth rate. Israel was growing strong because their nation was being enlarged in Egypt. You remember what Pharaoh wanted to do and what he started doing. And then I want to read just one or two other things here. In my conclusion in this article, children are an investment into the kingdom of God. God alone knows the future. Let Him plan our family. We are not to play God in these matters. Our duty is to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Birth control reveals the selfishness of our society. And I gave seven reasons why people do not want to have children. And there's many more. But I put these in the article 25 years ago, and one reason is a loss of freedom. And you know what that is? That is very selfish of an individual. That is wicked as hell. Another reason is finances. Well, you can't really use that either. God will never give more mouths to you than what He can feed. He can supply. And people are afraid, oh, I'm going to have 15 children. I've heard that for year after year. The average family is only between 2 and 6. Yeah, there are those that have 8 and 10 and 15, but that's a rarity. Another reason is career-minded women. Women working outside of the home is a violation of Scripture according to Titus 2, 4, and 5, and 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. Another one is poverty. Was that any excuse? Jesus came from a poor family where there were at least 7 other siblings. So there have been a total of 8 in his family, counting himself. Another excuse is fear of having too many children. Again, I just said the average family is 2 to 6. And really big families are exception to the rule. Again, go back and look at Sarah, look at Rachel, and look at Noah. How many children did Noah have? 3. Why didn't God give him 15? God knows what He's doing. We don't have to interfere with that. Another reason is overpopulation. This is not true either. And another reason is this: ignorance of the Word of God. I was in that category at one time. Ignorance of the Word of God. So this subject needs to be repented of as well as abortion. Now notice in Psalms 127, and let me just come down, I've got several other things I want to do. Let me come down and read from verse 3. He says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." Notice in this passage 3 things here. Children, first of all, are the heritage of the Lord. They belong to Him, but they also are the reward of the parents. They're gifts to parents. And many parents don't look at it this way. And then the third thing is that He says in verses 4 and 5, He tells us, He said, "Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them." In other words, blessed is the man. Verse 4 and 5. Notice He says, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." In other words, kingdom of God warriors if they're raised the right way. You know, what we think today? We think, cursed is the man that has his quiver full. And you know what? That's speaking from the devil's perspective. Worldly thinking. And then as you step into chapter 128, you'll notice here that he begins with the fear of the Lord in verse 1 and the fear of the Lord in verse 4. And then he speaks in verse 2, "For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, and thy children like olive plants round about thy table." And then again we find in verse 6, "Yea, and thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." Again, happiness, blessings, and fearing the Lord. To fear the Lord is to be obedient. And all these things are connected with the wife and the children and so forth. See, these preachers today will preach sometimes on abortion, but they'll never preach on birth control. Most will not touch it. I had a man call me from Pennsylvania about 6 or 7 years ago. He has a church of 150, no, I'm sorry, about 200. And he says, "I can't believe what you're preaching about this subject." He heard me online and he said, "This is true." But he said, "I can't preach it in my church." He said, "I'd lose most of my congregation." And it's true. Because I had a church of about 150. And immediately when I started preaching on this, I started losing people. So the devil loves this subject. Not only abortion, but birth control as well. Again, we're not to be in a race to just see how many children you have, but we're not to ever hinder them or try to avoid them. Children are not detrimental to the family and society. And listen, our opinions mean nothing in the light of the Holy Scripture. I don't care what kind of opinion I have or you have. If it's contrary to Scripture, it's birth out of hell. And why is it that we think that we can make our own choices and not follow God's Word? To fear God, that's mentioned twice in 128, to fear God is to be obedient to His Word. Notice with me in Isaiah chapter 5 while we're here close. Notice here. By the way, I wasn't going to read these. I brought them, but I wasn't going to read these. And it doesn't matter to me whether we agree with these men or not. I want you to think about some strong statements that are made. Augustine or Augustine, however you want to pronounce it, he warned that contraception turned a wife into a harlot and the marital act into a shameful union. Now you can like the guy or not, but that's a powerful statement. Martin Luther, reformer, he referred to birth control, he referred to it as sodomy and called Onan's sin, that here in the Old Testament, worse than incest and adultery. He said the purpose of marriage is not to have pleasure and be idle, but to procreate and give and bring up children to support a household. Those who have no love for children are swine, stocks, and logs, unworthy of being called men and women, for they despise the blessings of God, the Creator and Author of marriage. John Calvin, he said he referred to birth control, he referred to it as murder and called Onan's sin, am I pronouncing that right? Yes, Onan's sin, doubly monstrous. I wonder what all the Calvinists think about his stand on birth control. John R. Rice said, "It's wrong, it's immoral, it's dangerous to society." In his book, The Home, a whole chapter on birth control. And it was either 1994 or 95 that I got a hold of that book. And I read it for the first time. And I read the chapter on birth control. And it was that book that changed my views on this subject. And I said, "Whoa. Is this in the Scripture?" And I started going to the Scripture and I took the verses that somebody put in there and I'll tell you what, I had a wrong attitude and view toward this subject and I repented before God and then went the same day and apologize to my wife over decisions that I made in my 20s. There have been many. The Puritans considered birth control as bad as an adultery and disqualified anyone from church leadership who practiced it. I've read that in the 1800s, even the U.S. government passed laws against birth control. Pope John Paul II, he said, to be able to receive communion, you have to confess your sin and stop the contraceptive method, whatever it is. If you had surgery, just confess it. Even one of our presidents says it's wrong. President Roosevelt. I got his quote here as well. You know why the scriptures are hard to swallow for us? Because we are so influenced by this world system. Now notice here in Isaiah chapter 5, in Isaiah chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 20. Keep in mind that birth control as well as abortion is a pagan practice, Jeremiah 10:2. And it did not originate in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's all you got to do is go and ask, where did this come from? Where did anything come from? And we've got to change our thinking. Our thinking must be biblical. You remember the verse that we read last Sunday night in the book of Galatians? In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 4. It says clearly, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We need biblical thinking. In Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 6 through, think about verse 9 or 10, he says, my ways are much higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher. I'm putting this in my own words. He said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And then he begins talking about his word. We must learn to think as God thinks. Amen? Because if we do not think biblically, we're going to get in big trouble with God. Thinking biblically keeps us from selfishness. It keeps us from foolishness. It keeps us from carnality. It keeps us from deceiving ourselves and being deceived by others. We must think biblically. Not as Democrats and Republicans, not as denominationalism. We must not have secular reasoning going through our mind. Our mind is to be transformed. We are to be transformed. Notice in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. I'm beginning in verse 20, and I want to read several verses here. Isaiah chapter 5. He says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. I'm verse 20. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. And that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. Prudent in their own sight. Notice with me as we come down to verse 24. He said, therefore as fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their roots shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust. Because they have, now notice this, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. And then in verse 13, he said, therefore if my people are gone into captivity, why? Because they have no knowledge. See, the reason we make bad decisions is because we are not looking into the Word. We're not taking the Word in and meditating upon it and let it guide our life. So we'll always make wrong decisions. We'll be foolish and selfish and carnal in our thinking and in our lives unless we learn to think biblically. Again, ask the question, on any subject, where did it come from? The Lord told the children of Israel in Isaiah chapter 1, He said, I'm not even going to hear your prayers. You can go through the motions, you can do whatever you want. He said, I'm not going to hear your prayers. He says, you need to repent. And He said in chapter 1, verse 18, come and let us reason together. Come and let us reason together. We must think biblically. Listen, most preachers will say, on this subject of birth control, you don't know what you're talking about. Now, there's many forms of birth control, many different forms, but one in particular is the pill. And these are old stats, but the pill does cause abortion 20 to 50% of the time and causes health problems. Cancer, blood clotting, strokes, and many other things. Breast cancer today is at an all-time high. And birth control, the pill especially, and there's other forms, and I think they're wrong too, any form, but the pill, if you were to go in the average church today, and let's say there's 500 people in that church, you're going to have the majority of the women taking the pill or using some device. The majority. In America, it is estimated, now these are old stats, in America it is estimated that 7 to 12 million children are killed in the womb every year from birth control means. That is the birth control pill. Now that's not even counting the 60 million over the last 47 years. That is an estimate of 7 to 12 million a year. So many pastors, if they stand and preach against abortion, they probably have women sitting, families sitting in their churches that are having abortions every year, and a woman can easily have 1 to 3 abortions a year just by taking the birth control pill. Again, we must learn to think biblically. We must love what God loves, and we must hate what God hates. And we must learn, as in verse 20, we must learn this verse clearly. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In other words, this is distorting the truth. Verse 21, woe unto them that are pure, that are wise rather than their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. This is corrupt judgment. This is thinking wrong. This is thinking contrary to what God has said. Think about David. David was the 8th son of Jesse. He was the 8th son of Jesse. And through David, we have many of the Psalms. He's called the Sweet Psalmist. Through David, he was a king for 40 years. And it was his descendant that would sit upon his throne forever and ever. It is through David that we have what we call the Davidic covenant, the sure mercies of God. It is through the Davidic covenant that we have the promise of Christ being our Lord and our King. What if Jesse and his wife said, man, we got 7 sons, that's enough. We're going to quit right here. David would not have ever been born. He would have never come along. He would have never existed. Because he was the 8th son. Yeah, what if his father said, I don't want any more children. I'm through with them. You see how that we need to learn to think biblically? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. And I'm going to give you a list of other verses. But I think I'm going to close here. Let me give you a list of other verses. The Apostle Paul clearly, in Titus 2, if you're taking notes. If you begin in verse 1 of that chapter, he speaks to the aged men. the young men, the aged women, the young women, and even the servants. And clearly in this passage, he speaks to the young women that they are to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet and chaste and keepers at home, obedient, so that the word of God be not blasphemed. Sound doctrine, he calls it in verse 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, he speaks of a woman being saved in childbearing. Now, that's not eternal life he's talking about there. It's something else. In 1 Timothy 5, in verse 14, he said that the young widows, the young women, marry, bear children, and guide the house. A great calling, very honorable position that God has given. And he refers to it as good works. Good works, good deeds, having children, raising them up in the things of the Lord. In Proverbs 31 in verse 28, the virtuous woman is mentioned in there, and she has a connection with children. They rise up and call her blessed. In Malachi 2 in verse 5, marriage is for producing a godly seed. Notice with me as we come to Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3. Let me begin reading in verse 5. I do want to close here in this passage. And I want to remind you that the Lord Jesus Himself said in Matthew 6:33, He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." If you'll know what the things are, they're the things in the passage. Food, clothing, shelter, things of that nature. God says, seek me. Trust me. Trust me. Notice with me as we come here to Proverbs chapter 3. And again, this is a subject that I had to repent of. This is the subject that I had to sit down. And I can tell you the exact place I was at in this church building when I was reading about this and came to the conclusion that I was in total violation of God's Word. I came right in here and got on my face in the middle of the day and prayed and repented to God, apologized to my wife. I made some decisions in our marriage. And early on, very foolish, very stupid, very unscriptural, but I was making those decisions upon how I was raised instead of what the Bible says. Now, I didn't know about this subject, but I was raised most of my life without either parent around. A big part of my life. And with just the way I was raised and whatever, I didn't have the right concept of family life. And I had a surgical procedure done in my 20s. And then living here, in my early 40s, Darlene, I went and had a reversal done. And we had hoped that it would work. And the doctor I went to in Arkansas, he says, "I can't believe this, your age." He said, "All these years, there's not a big percentage that this will work." I said, "I'm going to do it anyway." And he said, "I admire your faith." I said, "Well, I want some more children, but if I don't get any more children, I'm going to preach this the rest of my life." And so I've been many, many children born because of the preaching of this. I could name you many names of people that changed their mind on this. I had to get my thinking biblical. 25 years ago. Now, I remember standing in this pulpit with the building full of people and a 20-member choir standing behind me. And after studying this for so many months, I said, "I will be preaching on this." So people started leaving. Don't want to hear it. Don't want it. Because, see, it messes with their convenience. And their life, and their lifestyle, and their retirements. It messes with all of that stuff. It really doesn't, but they think it does. It's wicked and is the first stepping stone to abortion. When I get in my mind I can control my destiny and how many children I'm going to have instead of God controlling that, I'm taking things into my own hands. Notice as we turn to this last passage, and there's many others, but I think I've said enough this morning. And you'll notice beginning in verse 5. He says here in verse 5, and I know some of you may can quote this, but please hang on to these words. Take them to heart and read the whole chapter. I'm only going to read part of it. He begins in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil, and it shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. In other words, life-giving. God's Word is not only life-giving physically, but it is life-giving in our spiritual walk with God. Let us quit making decisions on our own. Let us quit allowing our rearing to make decisions. The way that we were raised up, most of us did not have the biblical teaching that we should have had as we were being raised up. We're told to trust in the Lord, lean not on their understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him. And He promised that He would direct our path. He said, be not wise in our own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. And then in verses 13 through 20, He speaks of wisdom. Let us not be a fool. We spoke a lot about this last year. Let us not be a fool and speak as a fool and think as a fool. Let me read from verse 13 through verse 18, and we're going to close here in this passage, or 13 through 19. Watch this carefully. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She, speaking of wisdom, is more precious than rubies. All the things thou canst desire not to be compared with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold on her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, and by understanding hath he established the heavens. Verse 20, and by his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down as dew. You see in this passage that the true wisdom of God brings peace and joy and righteousness. We want the wisdom whereby the universe was created, where he made everything. We want that wisdom that God has for us. We want to walk in that wisdom that brings life. She's a tree of life in verse 18 that brings peace and puts us on the right path. We want that. So we honor the deaths of the unborn. But I'm telling you this morning, there's more than just 60 million when you add on to this birth control pills and other means. There's many more millions that have died. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you this morning for loving us. We thank you this morning for your word and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you this morning for physical life. We thank you this morning for spiritual life. Lord, open our eyes to your truth. Continue to give us truth that we might walk in it. Lord, help us to be conformed to your truth. and to your word, not fight it, not resist it, but Lord, to truly follow the way of peace and life and righteousness. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.